All authority, as well as power, has been given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Say, go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. You should take note of that. It is, I am with you always. Now we say the use of the word I am with you is a major fact, or is a major Bible fact. Hallelujah. That points to Jesus as the God of the scriptures, the God of the fathers, which is the God of the scriptures, God of the Old Testament books. Amen. Points to Jesus. So when Jesus says I am, is a word that will say this is out for God. Hallelujah. A word that is reserved for God and God alone. So Jesus used that word and said, I am with you. If you go back to John, get back to John chapter 8, verse 52, concerning Abraham. They had that discussion. John 8, 52, Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones because he said he is the God of Abraham. Hallelujah. He is the God of Abraham. They got angry because the Pharisees are scholars of Moses, and they knew that the word ego am I is the word reserved for God. Hallelujah. You don't say I am for yourself. It says I am. So they said, no, are you saying you are God of... That was what they thought, or that was what they said. Hallelujah. And they picked up stones. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when Jesus now says, I am with you. You always. Now, the I am is God, that I said with you always is a fact of our salvation. Hallelujah. So that means not only is Jesus God of the scripture, he is the savior of the world. That's what it means. He's the savior of the world. So he says to them, I am with you always. I am with you always will imply that fact in soteria, that fact in salvation, where you find where the soter remains with those whom he has saved. So the saved will be found with the soter. Will you follow me? The saved will be found with the Savior. So Jesus, or the believers will be found with him. So when you get to Mark chapter 16 from verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said, he that believes not shall be damned. Watch that. He that believes not shall be damned. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. See, they will take up serpents. They shall drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. See, they will lay their hands on the sick and the sick would recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch another fact here. The same fact of I am with you always. Mark brings it in and it says, with the Lord walking with them. The word then there is italicized. The Lord walking with and confirming the word is word. I mean the word with signs following. Watch that. So the Lord was walking with them. So that means when you get to the book of Acts, what you see is God walking with them. And why do you say God is with them? Because he said he has, God walking with them is the same thing that Matthew has said, I am with you always. So we can therefore put that Matthew's I am with you always and Mark's God walking with them is the fact of the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Okay, follow me. The book of Acts. So that means the book of Acts, or we can put it this way, is a shorthand for the book of Acts, written by both Matthew and Mark. Very simple then. Hallelujah. Don't miss that. That is the fact of Jesus as the soteria. He will be found with the saved. No wonder when you get to John will say, I keep look for a reason. Now, John will say, whosoever sins yet remit are remitted to them. Did you see that? Whosoever sins yet remit are remitted. Whosoever yet receive are retained. Amen.
That's who forgives sin.
Who resists God? Does. Now, God says no.
It's whosoever you forgive. So that means
the believer will be carrying out God's tax in the earth. Or put it this way, God will be carrying out his tax in the earth through the believer. Did you see that? Through the believer. So the believer becomes God's outstretched arm to reach the world. Hallelujah. God working with them. So you find God working with them in the preaching of the gospel. You find God working with them in the raising of disciples. You find God working in them. Hallelujah. Hope you follow me. Amen. Amen. So when he uses the word teaching them there, remember I told you have to go back again.
Because see. Amen.
You have to go back again and reread. And reread what Luke said. Within the 40 days, Jesus taught them. So when Jesus says to them, teaching them, which is those who will be saved, the disciples are teaching them, it then means that they are going to have a pattern already set. That is the word teaching them, the didaskal. And they found Jesus as the didaskalos. So that means they are going to follow the same pattern of Jesus' teaching. Now that is how it's going to go like that. The people that they are going to disciple are going to follow their pattern, which is Jesus' pattern. No wonder in Acts of Apostles chapter 2 verse 42, the Bible said they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' mode of teaching, which will be Jesus' mode of teaching. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So when Jesus says teaching them, they're going to follow Jesus' pattern. And Luke made us see how Jesus taught them. Luke 24:27. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. So that means what Luke summarized Jesus is teaching them to be, what happened to those two brethren on their way to Emmaus, and subsequently the 40, because it will be the same thing. He expounded to them, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The same thing. Hallelujah. Hope you follow me. So, what Luke will say is that he expounded. That word for expounded is the word diamenu. Diamenu is the task of an interpreter. Amen? Diamenu. That is to say, to interpret, to give meaning. To give meaning. So what Jesus did was that he gave meaning, or he interpreted the words, the writing, the words of the prophets which are in writing. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. He interpreted the scriptures. So when he now tells them, teaching them, it then means that the local church is an interpreter's class. Glory to God. I told you to do something else. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's go for it. No, you can come back now. Don't worry. You can come back. Amen. So, the local church is an interpreter class where we are taught Bible interpretation. Where we are taught Bible proper, I put it this way, proper Bible interpretation. And we said in Bible interpretation, what do? We seek to find out what was in the mind of the writer when they wrote. We seek to find out what was in the right mind of the writer when they wrote. And saying, looking for that, the writer is not on the scene, so we have to trust that text. So that means the text will bear both the writer's intention. Watch that. The text of scripture, because the writer is not available, the text of scripture will bear the writer's intention. Verify that. We'll bear what was in the mind of the writer. So the writer will put down his intention in his writing. In his writings. But that means I'm going to trust the text. I'm saying, in looking at the text, we mention three things. We say, a word will not mean today what it never meant when it was written. A word will not mean today what the writer never meant it to be.
That means, if your interpretation of scripture is different from what the writer had in his mind, or what was the meaning of the word in their words, then you have defeated the role of Bible interpretation.
Because the Bible interpretation, in the days of the writer, in the word of the writer, good must be good today. Amen? Evil must be evil today. Judgment must be seen as judgment today. You know what I mean? So that means I'm not going to read my word into his word. Rather, I'm going to read his word, see what's in his word, and then interpret it to my world. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So I'm not going to quickly, that is why Bible study is, the act of interpreting is to, I said it to a few of us, is to excuse an opinion. Is to excuse an opinion when it comes to Bible interpretation. Your opinion doesn't matter. That is your own view. No. You don't have your view of what scripture talks about. Amen. Glory to God. You have to learn to see that way. You don't have a view. That doesn't mean I cannot be no. Amen. The interpreter does not have, listen, the component of interpretation, or in Bible interpretation, is the writer, the text, and the interpreter. The interpreter only listen, the interpreter doesn't give meaning to a Bible text. He doesn't have the right to. Amen? The interpreter doesn't have the right to. The interpreter only reads. His job is to read the Bible text and gain the same understanding the first audience is supposed to have. So he is an audience of the writer. Hope you're following me. Not a direct audience now, but the Spirit's audience. That's what we said. Glory to God. Hope you're following me. He becomes the audience. So just like he, the audience of the writer, he's going to listen to know what the intention of the writer is. That is to say, he's going to pay serious attention to the text and not give its meaning to the text. Amen? So his role is not to give meaning to the text. No, it's to read out the meaning that is in the text. Don't be following me. It's to read out and to understand the meaning that is already in the text. So you get careful of, this is my own view, or the Bible is trying to say what I think. No, you don't have to think what the Bible is saying. You've got to read it to know what it is saying to you. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me now. Okay. That's very, very vital in Bible interpretation. Then we said number two. You allow scriptures to interpret itself. You allow scriptures to interpret itself. Exactly what we're talking about. You have the same thing. So, in allowing scripture to interpret itself, we say you're going to look at the context. What I said? We look at the context. The context of words, or the meaning of a word, will not be found in the dictionary. Okay, follow me. We said that. The meaning of a word will not be found in the dictionary. Rather, the meaning of the word will be found in the world surrounding words that are used with it, or the surrounding events that plays around the world. Amen? So like I said, a good student would know you don't use dictionary to know the meaning of words. You use dictionary to know how words can be used. Amen? These are not the same thing. You don't get the meaning of a word from dictionary, you use it to know how words can be used. Very simple there. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, can we move further now? Yes, let's do. So, therefore, we looked at some words in scriptures. We looked at the use of some words like bread. Words like bread. Words like blood. Right? Blood. Say blood, yeah.
And we say blood, many a times when using scriptures, we don't use literal. We don't use it literal. Rather, blood will be a figure of speech. How? We then say, you know a figure of speech by when a sentence is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. When a sentence looks impossible, for example, you need blood to wash away your sins. Come on. Sin, the definition of sin from Genesis 1 is spiritual. So you can use a physical blood of animals, blood to wash away sins. So for you to see blood washing away sins, you should know that that is a figure of speech. Amen. Therefore, when you see a figure of speech, you should look at what is it trying to explain. You don't stay with the figure of speech. Hallelujah. You look at what is it trying to explain. Hallelujah. What is it trying to explain? Then you look at what is explaining there. Well, now we say when the use of blood in sacrifice, it's used to show what happens after a sacrifice. As you know, what happens after a sacrifice. So the blood is used or is the result of the sacrifice. So Moses will explain it that way. When there is a sacrifice, the animal is dead, you take the blood and take it into the tabernacle. So the blood is the result of the sacrifice. So we now say, what is it trying to talk about? What is it using it to point to? Now, we said that when figure of speech most times are used, imageries or sometimes figure of speech, they are used or events are used many a times to point to greater events. Hallelujah! To greater events. You put that mark in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 5. Hallelujah. Because many a time used an hypodegma to point to a greater event. So what is the greater event? Jesus is going to die. Hallelujah. So what is his blood for? His blood will not be literal. Rather, he has told you before that his blood is the Spirit. And what did he speak concerning the Spirit? In that day you will know I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. In that day, the day of the sacrifice, the day of the resurrection. Hope you are following me. So that means the blood is to signify the resurrection, the Spirit, and it will be found in the tabernacle. Did you see that? The same way to the tabernacle too is a figure of speech. Hallelujah. God is a Spirit. And they say God will be found in a building. No. He says that he's called for it. He said the Most High dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. Did you see that? Dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. But yet, they go in and say God is in this building. But God can be found in a tree. So that means it's a figure of speech. Moses will do it to show you what he has been teaching them. What has he been teaching them? That heaven and earth will be one. Will be in one place. Did you see that? Hallelujah. You have to see everything together. That is the new birth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. That said, so we began looking at, also we looked at, just talk about blood. Let me just see if I can see my notes now. Okay. Glory to God. So, the use of the word blood, that doesn't mean everywhere you see blood in the Bible is spirit. No, you have to look at the blood. How is it used? Is it literal or is it used figure of speech? If it's figure of speech, what does it point to? Right? You have to ask yourself that question. What is this one pointing me to? Very, very, very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not saying. Sorry. If I need to. Okay. Hallelujah. So we looked at the tree of life also, right? We looked at the tree of life we look at the word eat. Now imagine somebody now say eat means to accept. So that means everywhere I see eat in the Bible is to accept. Come on, you'll be wrong. Amen. You have to look at how it is used. Context will tell you whether it's a figure of speech, right? So when you hear, eat the tree of life, you say, how will I eat a tree that will give me life? How? Because tree doesn't give life. But that means that sentence in itself is a figure of speech. Hallelujah. I will now say,
Adam and Eve,
just like every other man, will be presented two options, right?
And we saw what those two options are.
Hallelujah.
And we said the tree of life will be faith in God's promise. Hallelujah. Let's see how the epistles will use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We saw, I know I dwelt on just the tree of life, that was last 2 weeks. From Romans 5, recently I began to discover that we need to do more teaching, more repetition. Is it? Just few days ago, I began to see reason why I need to repeat things over
and over and over again. It's very important.
Peter will say, it is for you, is safe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said that. There are reasons to do that. Amen. Amen. And for, you know, most times when people tell you repeat things, you will say, they already know. No. They really didn't do it like you think. Glory to God. So you have to repeat things again. Amen. Repeat it well. Glory to God. Look at Romans 5 quickly, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death reigned, death passed on all men, for all have sinned. Did you see that? So,
it is, for by one man, sin entered into the world. Well, what is he talking about? Is that not Genesis 3? Is that Adam? Glory to God. Is that Adam? It is, sin entered into the world. So what did Adam eat?
Knowledge of good and evil. So that means, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is sin, unbelief. That's what it means, unbelief, sin. Glory to God. Remember when we read that
for Moses, for you to see what he's talking, when he's reading for that for Moses, into the word unbelief.
Did you see that? Unbelief, which is the cause. Did you see that? Amen. We saw all that last 2 weeks. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So that said, we said when you hear the word sacrifice, we said many times too,
God will also have to.
God will have to accommodate
their culture. They had a lot of cultures.
Or they had cultures.
And sometimes, some of those cultures, you may not think God can accommodate his culture. Let me put it like this.
Moses would not bring in their culture to use it to teach about God, that God will have to accommodate from them. Hallelujah. Not just Moses. Even in their world, God has to accommodate.
We saw in Genesis 28,
how God accommodated the use of oil. Did you see that? Oil. Oil was in their world. God has to accommodate it in Jacob. Hallelujah. Are you following me? And we saw sacrifice too.
God has to accommodate sacrifice. God didn't choose sacrifice. No.
God has to accommodate it. And the first time we saw sacrifice was from worship. Hallelujah. And that sacrifice is God was a culture in their world, was used to teach about the oracles of God. We have to now ask, what did Moses use to point to? Take note, we said, many a times, you find some of these things in, let me quote the minister straight up, Baba. And then you will find it in sixth form in Genesis. Types and shadows in Moses and the prophets. Hallelujah. You find it in the word became flesh. Or you find it, you find its usage in the word became flesh, in the four gospels, and as a teaching of how it is taught in the epistles. Hallelujah.
I say that to say, something like
sacrifice. Remember, sacrifice, God instituted one, right? But we'll find out that it was used for worship in Genesis. Hallelujah. Worship in Genesis.
In Moses, which is Exodus, Zazu, Malachi, we have it outside, San Shalom. right? So we have the ordinances.
Yes. Why you have the ordinances that Moses gave to them? The okay, let me put it like this. The types and shadows, the practice, their practice.
Yes, Moses had a teaching concerning it. Hallelujah. So what was Moses' teaching? You have to look at that very well. Hallelujah. So the
sacrifice was added. It's added, right? Yes, yes, it's right. It was added like a parable. You understand that now? It was added like a parable. Like a parable, it was thrown alongside what he's teaching them to point to a greater fact. So we then have the types and shadows where you now offer sin sacrifice. This is that offer sin sacrifice. Amen. What we are following you? Now offer sacrifice for sin, for atonement. And then
when you get to Jesus, Jesus became the sacrifice, became the essence of that ordinance. This is that became the essence of that they did. Hope you're following me.
Amen. So Jesus became the sacrifice. You find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then,
in the epistles, how is it used?
The epistles, when I find we've been redeemed through his blood. Did you see that? It becomes the fact of our faith. Now, in the epistles, you don't find them following that ordinance. No.
Glory to God. You don't find them trying to offer physical sacrifices. No. Because they've seen it fulfilled in Christ. Christ is that essence of it. Hope you're following me.
Amen. Amen. Hope you're following that. The same thing too with Passover.
Okay, should I say Passover? No, Sabbath day. It's not Passover. Sabbath day. Upon Passover.
Sabbath day. They have Sabbath day. You find it in the seed form. You will find Sabbath day in Genesis. But you find it in Genesis in its seed form. How?
Genesis 2, the seventh day. So Moses now used that concept of the last day to teach them the Sabbath day.
Amen. So they now had it as types and shadows. But whereas in Genesis, none of the patriarchs had any day that they worshipped.
How are you following? But Moses now gave them a day.
Give them a day. Where did Moses get it from? It was a culture they copied from Egypt. Amen. So Moses used it to show them in the Lord's day you don't need to work.
That is Ephesians 2:5-8.
Hallelujah. You don't need to work to get salvation.
That's what Moses used to teach them. In salvation, it will be God's work. Do you see that? In salvation, it will be God's task.
So what was Jesus' commentary about Sabbath day?
Jesus actually had little or no communication or teaching concerning Sabbath day.
Rather, what you find he was doing
concerning Sabbath day was he was answering the Pharisees. He had no special teaching Sabbath now. We're having Sabbath day teaching.
No! Amen? Glory to God. Amen?
He was answering their problem. He was dealing with them because they felt Jesus was profaning the Sabbath. They felt at another point the disciples were doing what was not lawful to be done on the Sabbath day, and Jesus answered them.
Hallelujah.
And he made them see. He told them, have you not read?
Many they didn't read well.
If you read well, you would have seen Moses was giving you a hypothema of the Lord's day. Genesis.
Okay,
in Genesis you find the last day,
which will be the Lord's day. Amen. And in the Lord's day, you don't work, it's God's work. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So you read Genesis very well.
Some people are going to do sometime in the year, is that you will now see that right in Genesis 2, you will find works in the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath day will best work, but you don't need to work to get into the Sabbath day.
Just something you just have to see there. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Hope you understand what I'm showing you. Okay. That said,
we now set the time. I'm going to spend less than 5 minutes on time. So, because I believe I've dealt with time very well. Right?
I've tried.
Yeah.
I've tried.
Yeah. I didn't have time. Okay, when it comes to time. Sight also was a culture in their world.
Was a culture in their world.
So how was it a culture in their world? In their world, you give 10% of your income to royalty, to their king,
to them.
Moses, now, an example was, Moses now showed you where that culture came from. He was not the one imposing it. So in Genesis, he now writes for you to see that Melchizedek too did the same thing. And then Abraham did the same thing to Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Don't follow. There was something I taught years back. I said, Salem is not a place in the air I can keep shop. Amen. That's nonsense. Don't say that. But Salem, where do you have Jerusalem? Let's look at it. So, Salem, the king of Salem. And some people now say Melchizedek is Jesus. It's not true. Yeah, but the Bible says he has no father, has no mother. Come on, calm down. Amen. What? That is Hebrews. Genesis, Moses didn't write he has no father, has no mother. Because the writer of Hebrews that wrote he has no father, has no mother, has no beginning of it, has no end of it. There, he's a king forever. It's not true.
What are you telling me saying the writer of Hebrews was wrong? No, he's not wrong. What he's saying there is that Moses didn't give us account of his father and his mother. Isn't that? So he has no father, has no mother. I read it in your work.
Read it well, the writers, the people he was writing to understood what he was saying. That is, Moses didn't give us commentary of his father and his mother. Do you see that?
He didn't tell us when he was born and when he died.
Do you see that? Amen. Very good.
Hallelujah. So, you showed us Melchizedek. Who is a king priest? What did Abraham do? Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils, meaning what he got from the war he went for. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek because of the culture in their world. As soon as you know that is a king, you don't need to, you just give a tenth.
Hallelujah. The king. So, Moses now said, okay.
We saw all this last week. I said, okay. That 92-third Titan for them to give you 1 cent.
He was copying their words. But why was he copying all those things in their words? He's trying to teach them giving as talents. Who saw that last week, right? But he didn't give it, so it's okay.
Just like the way you give a 10%. Do you see that? Right? How do you give a 10%? Let me teach you. So therefore,
now you're not going to give it to any king. You're going to give it to the Levites. The Levite to the royal. You hear that?
And if you read very well, I guess that should be Numbers 18, verses 24. He says, you are given unto the Lord.
You hear that? So giving unto the Lord is given to the Levite. Hope you're following me.
Amen. The Levite. Who the Levite is not a shadow for whom they are supposed to be. That means Moses is teaching them how to give.
Hallelujah. That is giving. What
is teaching
them how to give?
So, we said, you don't look at what was being done, rather you look at what it was pointing to. So, what was Moses' intention for the tithe? One thing is to teach them giving. You see that? You give. Amen. You give. And giving was used to show honor.
You give because of honor.
You see that? So, giving, so Moses taught them, what he's teaching them is honor. And give it as a service. As a service. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me quickly check something out for you here. Look at Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. Hey, Leviticus. Leviticus 27. Verses 30. Verse 30. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. For if a man will at all within, out of his tithe, he shall add thereunto a fifth part thereof. And concerning tithe of heads and of flocks, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Holy unto the Lord. So Moses instituted that for them. Hallelujah. So that means How Moses taught it
will be, you have to give to the Levites to show. Hallelujah. To show power.
Look at Numbers, where I wanted us to read earlier. Read this last time I said. Numbers 18. Numbers 18:21. It says, and behold, I have given the children of Levites. I have given the children of Levites all the tents of Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve. This is not even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear the sin, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. Can you see? Because of the service of the Levites, if you read Giving verses, Moses, when Paul now writes in 1 Timothy 5:17, and he says, double honor to you. Give them honor to hear that who labor in more than God is for them. Hallelujah. So who are they to give tithes to? The Levites. Why? Because of their work. You see that? Service. Because of their service. But let's read. We are getting there soon. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So where were we? Look at verse 24. But the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I've said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So it's very vital. So what Moses is teaching is giving here. And how many of you understood the
explanation I gave to Malachi 3? Open the windows of heaven. Did you get that?
Hallelujah. Open the windows of heaven. Did you get that? Right?
Yes,
right? So he said, open the windows of heaven, Malachi 3. When he said, you've robbed me. You've seen that word rob now.
When he said rob God, does not mean they carry tissue and rob God. No. So, robbing God, who did they rob? Who? The Levites. Right? Hallelujah.
So, I will open the window of heaven. It's not floodgates. It's not, everyone has windows. Where God used to pour a blessing for. Come on. Amen? Amen?
Something you get to see. So, what will now be the windows of heaven? And our pour blessing. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? To speak, you are using your prophet. To speak. So where will the window of heaven come from? That will be through the Levites, right? I will read that into 2 Corinthians, right? Did you see that?
Hallelujah. That will be blessing. That will be words, right? Uh-huh. Come on, we're going to see most of all those things again today. This is time. Yeah, as we get into today. So let's see. Get back to that Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Are you Malachi 3? Look at verse 10. Okay, look at verse 9. When it says you are cursed with a curse, what does it mean?
For you have robbed me. So what is the curse with a curse? What is the curse that is in curse? What is not worthy of commendation? Meaning the Levites didn't say anything. Right? Right? So that is why I told us that you must read words in their world. Amen. Yeah, now you are called your God doesn't mean you do not be well for you. No, that's not what it means. It means it's not worthy of commendation. And it's the Levite who speaks nothing at all. Amen. Amen. We're not going to see that practice in 1 Corinthians. There's a progression we're going to see. Hallelujah. We're going to see that practice in 1 Corinthians that Paul okay. We're not saying some even die. I want to read them all back to where he's writing from. From the scriptures. Hallelujah. I'm going to read all that.
And I pray we'll have that time to do it in this series. Amen. Amen. Someone heard me play this tape. Play last teaching in my car this morning. The part he heard was, he didn't even know that I was just making a sarcasm then. You remember the part where I said,
you don't think, I was alluding to the fact that someone told me in the office, because in church I was saying in my church they don't do tithe. And I said, any pastor that doesn't do tithe is a true man of God, if you remember that. So that was the part I was trying to explain, and I was not yapping with them. And I said, the every man of God.
I remember one time they wanted to invite Pastor Shevi to a particular school. So when they heard that it was Pastor Shevi, they said, no, don't invite him. Don't invite him. You come and swallow our doctrine. Yeah. So, you know what they now said to go for? They now went for Pastor Sombi, who is Pastor Shegu's friend, and they did not know.
So, they now went to look for, they were now looking for a message to convince the escorts
that he is this a man of God. So and now the message that they saw online was one of his old messages that was aligning.
Is this one?
When he now came, he now talked. Everybody started downloading Pastor Shegu's message. Amen.
I guess the leaders don't say what to go deep. You know what? You know what people.
What they like is you in your ignorance.
Just want to go deep, you know, after you come to them.
But when you know, as I'm teaching you this thing like this, there are some things I can't say to you.
Amen.
I can't tell you, come and tap. Tap what? You have to tap. Tap what?
Have
you? Some people will tell you, this is the altar of God. Connect to it. Come and connect.
And they say, you know, you have 20,000. Come on, only one person. So you have 10,000.
You have 5,000. Come and connect. 10 people. Go to one thing for you. You have 3,000. This wireless is really cheap.
We have 500 naira. I was in a place and I don't call it, you have 100 naira.
The person that has given 10,000, what do you think the person will be angry with you? That's the same thing we are collecting.
Abi, the next time, call 10,000, you wait for 5 naira. Stop that.
You know there are some things I can't do again. I can't do. Amen. I was with someone on Sunday, a dear man of God. When I was not saying something, I said, you remember? Was telling the Pastor Wilson saw the person to buy a car. He was not trying to remind me as that back here. You
remember there was a time
he told me,
this Russian mighty water on your stomach, in my stomach. I said, my eye said, you know, that was a misrepresentation of John 7. You think it is your stomach that is the water?
He said, out of his belly. What is that belly?
You don't even know. That is the resurrection. So this is for concerning the same resurrection. Did you ask about this? This is stomach. But to ask if he means worldwide, that is the
rebirth. You know, imagine his stomach. You know, his stomach is getting big. It's not fasting. So you have
as a man of God, I can see God's glory over him. Oh, God's glory in his stomach.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, God's glory in his stomach. The earth rises out of his belly. He will always say, rhinoceros.
Yeah, it just is. There's nothing in the belly. It's just intestine that did not go through. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, anyway, don't go and yab him like that, too. Glory to God. Okay. So, I guess I wanted to show something in Malachi, right? Look at verse 10. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Watch that. Meat in my house.
Remember, the essence of the tithe is what? Giving, right? There will be meat in my house, to me there will be no lack. There will be no lack. Hallelujah. There will be no lack. So therefore, what does it point to? Now, here is Jesus on the scene. He says, for God so loved the world. Did you see that? That he gave. When yet he gave, that will be given. You have to trace it again back to Moses. Hallelujah. Moses was writing tithe and was talking about giving. He gave his only begotten son. Hallelujah. That is to say, God gave all, not a tenth, only begotten. Amen. So that means what Moses was trying to teach them is what giving. And this points to Christ. So Christ, in Moses' terminology, will be God's time. But now, not one thing, but God's all. Do you see that? Hope you're following me. So that means the type and shadow, which is a borrowed culture, was to point to Christ as God's giving to us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see something quickly in Acts of Apostles. Quickly. Acts of Apostles chapter 2. Verse 23. I was talking about 22. See ye men of Israel, ye those was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and signs. And miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Did you see that?
Amen. So it's God that gave him. He's been delivered. He's for giving. Hallelujah. So we're going to learn giving from Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you following? So God gave Jesus. He gave. He gave him all. He gave him freely. Hope you have seen that. He gave him all. He gave him freely. Hallelujah. God gave. Now, remember, the essence of giving is what? There shall be no lack. Hallelujah. So God gave
Jesus and Jesus died as the sacrifice. Did you see that? Hope you're following that. Look at all what, look at everything Moses gave to them could be summarized in one teaching. Hallelujah. We give them this, to give them this, give them this, that they will see all those different components in one. Hallelujah. So Jesus as the sacrifice is God's giving. The Lord himself will provide. The Lord himself will give. Will give himself as the offering. That is the giving.
Hallelujah. Genesis 22 there.
Hallelujah. So God himself will give. Very vital. So why is the essence there? Is it that there will be no lack? You see that? There will be no lack.
So therefore,
Jesus is giving, so that man wouldn't lack the Spirit. Very vital.
Remember, that is Genesis 1. Which Paul will put all men saved. So a man who is not saved, Jesus said, for God so loved the world he gave, that whosoever believes in him should not perish.
You look at that?
But should have. You see that? So the should have there is what? Not to lack. It's an alive. So therefore, the man who is not saved, the man who doesn't have eternal life is the man in lack. A man who is in lack is not a man who is not having money in his account. No, a man in lack is a man without the Spirit. That is the false definition of lack. Not having money in your account to meet your daily needs is a shadow, is a prefiguring although men lack.
Men lack, scripture lack is what? Without the Spirit. Did you see that? Hallelujah. That's what it means first.
So that is the protocol. That is the model.
Jesus is the model of giving. He gave so that we would lack.
How did he give again?
For God so loved the world that he gave. How did he give?
We're going to see that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That word gave there is a conjugate noun. Hallelujah. The conjugate noun.
Used to explain the word charisma. He gave freely. Or sorry, to explain the word charis. He gave freely.
How did God give? We're going to see all that next week.
He gave freely. Paul is going to pick that up. We're going to get to Paul. We're going to get to the epistle to see how they taught it there.
Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. He gave freely. So therefore, listen.
You give so that there will be no lack. Never forget that.
But that, come on.
The one who gives, listen. The one who gives has let out. God gave that man shouldn't lack the strength.
Did you see that?
Hallelujah. So, and the essence of giving is to meet needs.
Something you have to see. Hallelujah. Therefore, the concept of people saying you give so that you would receive
is not scriptural. Listen, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's a sign of selfishness, which is not the fruit of the Spirit.
Come here. Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure shaking together and running over, running over. Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure shaking together and running over. See, when you give God 10,000. God is going to give you 200,000, 200 bucks. Hallelujah. So where is your seed? Where is your seed? When you don't sow, you won't reap. Come on. Amen? Amen?
That was not what Luke 6 is talking about. Open your Bible to Luke 6, 36 there.
It's not talking about giving of money.
No.
It's because you are lifting that text out of context.
Hallelujah.
Luke 6 quickly. Hallelujah. We live out of context. I guess this is where we'll match the break for tonight. Hallelujah. I guess we are behind time. Luke 6. Luke 6 quickly. Verse 36. Are you there? Sorry, 37. It says, judge not that ye should not be judged. It says that condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. It says give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, press down, and shake it together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met without, it shall be measured unto you again. You see that? Put your hands there and rush to Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says here, it says, judge not that ye should not be judged. So that was what he's talking about there. He's talking about man's reward system. He's not teaching you God's reward system. He's teaching man's reward system. He says, judge not that ye should not be judged. Therefore, with what judgment? Did you see that? That is the gift. It shall be given unto you. He said, with what judgment shall ye be judged? I mean, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That is the gift it shall be given to you. He's talking about judgment there. You see that? It's judgment there. He says, and with the what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. Do you see that? So he's talking about man's reward system, man's judgment system. Man's system. He says, and he's talking about judgment. Hallelujah. Not about giving. Glory to God. So that means I have to read that word in the context of what Jesus is teaching them. Amen.
What are you following me? The same way I told us on Sunday, when you read Matthew 24, I am thinking Jesus is teaching you about rapture. You are wrong. They asked him a question and his response was in line with the question he was asked. Hallelujah. What are you following me?
Well, they're answering questions of rapture. They asked him two questions in one, and the signs of your coming. Hallelujah. Coming there is not coming as of rapture. No. Hope you're following that. You just everywhere disappear. No. Stop it. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Oh no God. Okay. So we're talking about judgment then. Not actually about these two.
When you see people saying things like that, it's selfishness. Because in giving you're going to see,
you are allowing it to go.
You are allowing it to go. Not with a mindset of how to receive back. Hallelujah.
I will find that out in character in Christ. Hallelujah. In giving. So with that,
when we get to the book of Acts and the epistle, you see how to give thoughts. Also. Amen. I know we have teachings on that. I want you to, like I said when we started, I said go back to those teachings. That is the one before this, which is, I guess that was Bible doctrine on giving. Now we talked it around the same time, so I saw the pop-up on Facebook. Around the same time, 2021.
So, you know, get back to those teachings. Like I said, get back to those teachings.
Here is the last one before this. Bible doctrine on giving. Listen to it. Amen. Because there, I focused majorly on 2 Corinthians, right? And dealing with some... I also dealt with this too. What I just talked now. I dealt with this too. And dealing with misconception as regards giving. I dealt with that too. So, you have to pick it up. But we're going to look at all, the whole counsel of God in this teaching as regards giving in the local church. And the importance, we're narrowing it to the local church, and the importance of giving in the local church. So, how should we give to our local church? We're going to see. Now, take note. We give so that there shall be no lack. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You a believer is a selfless person
when it comes to the ministry of God, of the ministry of Jesus in the earth. But it's selfless. Hallelujah. How are we going to give? Amen. Amen. And remember, we said it is service unto the Lord. Glory to God. You learned something? Have you learned something?
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I love the song by Saint Solomon Church. It says, I watch my treasure grow, go. I watch my treasure grow as I let it go. What I give to God, I never lose. So it's not you losing. Hallelujah. Amen. So you watch your treasures go because you are meeting me. Hallelujah. You know, something I said to me, to someone, so days back, now just in the pastor's meeting, and then we just laughed. I'm having a good, and I said something, and I said it mainly with all my heart. Not in terms of correcting, but I was trying to state a very clear fact. Amen. It's a fact that when God says the Lord shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory, the question to ask is, how does God supply the meet our needs? And what is this which is in glory? I guess what someone can say. So what am I trying to get? Hallelujah. How does God meet our needs? Because God is the business of meeting me. If you understand the essence of that, then the believer should not be there. The believer should not be there. Hallelujah.
I'm going to show us at the local church what is our, what will we do or what we do in terms of this. You don't know what the people are doing. There's a phrase. Establish rule of giving in our local church.
And we will hold that much more. Hallelujah. Let's be on our feet and we thank the Lord.